be seated. Well, for those of you who don't know, Pastor Jeremy is in Nebraska right now. He's at a reunion, and they got there. It took them a while to get there, but they finally made it. They had to drive part of the way, but they got there. So hope they're having a great time this morning. You know, as we've been listening to the sermon series the last several weeks, I have found myself reading and then rereading, of course, the early chapters of Acts, both up to today's passage and then somewhat beyond that. And I would really encourage all of you to do that too, particularly as we have a series like this. In my Bible, every chapter of the book of Acts is about one page long, so it's not really a lot of reading. And the advantage, of course, is that it keeps the sweep of the story in front of us, and that's a good thing. So every time I read these first several chapters, I just keep thinking over and over again, the plot thickens, right? The church is birthed on the day of Pentecost, and just as quickly as it begins to grow, so the opposition begins to grow to their preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And the more they preach, the more people believe in Jesus, and the more the chief priests tighten their grip. And at some point, the whole thing reminded me exactly of a line from a movie about a story that happened a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Andy, going to give us that line. Where is she? We don't have her. There she is.
The more you tighten your grip, Tuck, the more star systems will slip through your fingers.
The more you tighten your grip, Tarkin, the more star systems will slip through your fingers. I promise you, if my hair was long enough, I would have those cinnamon bun things on my ear. But it's not. Wow. Well, that's Princess Leia's wisdom, right? And is there anybody going to go see The Force Awakens? Okay, then. Does anybody have tickets for December 18th? Yeah, okay, a few of you do. 17th, 18th, yeah. So, all right, in our text today, the chief priests and the Sadducees fail to control their opponents, just like the powerful empire of the Star Wars series. No matter how hard they tried, no matter how much they tightened the grip, they couldn't prevent the apostles' preaching. And nothing would keep people from responding to the good news of life in Jesus the Messiah. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 17. If you don't have your Bible with you, grab the Bible from the pew rack in front of you there. And when you get to the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just keep going. It's the next one after that, in case you don't know. All right. So hear now God's holy word. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wow. Well, to get the context of today's scripture, we really need to think back to last week's passage and remind ourselves that the young church was growing in numbers by leaps and bounds. And the power of the Holy Spirit was flowing through them so that the apostles performed many signs and wonders. And it seems that no matter how many crowds gathered, whether they were from Jerusalem or the towns nearby, they brought their sick and all of them were healed. Now, we would absolutely consider healing and deliverance a good thing, wouldn't we? And I would think that the temple authorities might have thought so too, but if they did, we certainly don't get to see that. They are focused on themselves, and they are filled with jealousy. First of all, they're losing their influence because the apostles and the believers are demonstrating God's authority to heal. So God's authority is shifting from one place to another. You might remember that the Pharisees had the same trouble with Jesus. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, John's gospel tells us that they said to each other, "See, this is getting us nowhere because look how the whole world has gone after him." And they were losing their popularity too. Luke tells us earlier that the whole fellowship of believers were enjoying the favor of all the people. So at the end of today's passage, when the temple guards come to arrest the apostles the second time, they are careful how they go about it. They didn't use force because they were afraid that the people would turn on the guards and stone them. But most important, they were losing their power over the temple and therefore over the people. They were filled with jealousy, and that word in the original language can mean, and sometimes is translated, righteous indignation. And for me, jealousy and righteous don't fit together, and so I kind of took a look at that. So it's the word we get our word zeal from. Now, to us, zeal just means that somebody is enthusiastic and committed to whatever it is that they happen to be passionate about. So we might say that people have zeal for various causes, like maybe cancer research, or for a political party, or for their sports teams. But for the first century Jew, the people to and about whom Acts is written, it meant specifically this: zeal, passion, enthusiasm, fervor for the honor of God. In practice, that translated into the purity of the temple and the law and the land that God had given them. So the Sadducees and the priests are the ones who have been the God-appointed guardians of the temple, and they considered it the holiest place on earth. And the apostles are not only defying their order not to teach people about Jesus, they are preaching right in the temple. It's really in their face. And N.T. Wright says this. He says, "They simply could not allow the apostles to carry on the way they were doing. God's honor would be compromised. Israel would be led astray. Disaster might strike the nation. These people had to be stopped." And so the authorities did their best to do that. That scenario has been replayed in the history of the church over and over again, hasn't it? And today, as we celebrate Reformation Sunday, something that happened in the, 1500s, there's a parallel story here with Martin Luther and the other reformers. Like the temple authorities in our passage, the medieval Roman church didn't want to let go of the power that they believed God had given them. And they felt like it was their job to guard and protect the existing religious system from these people. And the more they tightened their grip, the more it slipped through their fingers. And those of you who know your church history will know that the mainstream reformers, like Luther and Calvin and others, had a similar problem because they tried to silence the more radical reformers who came along right on their heels. It doesn't take very long for power to take root and start to decay. Folks, what we believe about God, theology, it matters. Ideas matter. Language, how we talk about God, matters. And it's not an exaggeration to say that how we handle all the words of this life makes a difference in the shaping of our lives, our culture, and the world over the long haul. And our presence here in a Presbyterian church today is proof of that. We are worshiping the way that we do in a very public setting because we can, because it was made possible, because of the way people understood who God is, and what God wants to do in the world. Well, the Sanhedrin put the apostles in the public jail overnight, just like they had done with Peter and John. And, of course, the next morning, they are looking foolish, because when they send for the prisoners, can you just imagine that scene? Everyone in the whole assembly of the Sanhedrin, and I always think of this like the United States Congress or Senate or something, okay, real hoity-toity up there. Can't you just imagine that scene? All of these guys get together, all the elders of Israel, they're in the room, and they are ready to hold court over these apostles. And so they say, send for the prisoners. So the officers go over to the jail, and I'm sure they said, hi, guys, to the guards. How you doing this morning? We're here to get that bunch of guys you've been guarding all night. So they open the door, and no one there. So imagine them. They get to go back and report this in front of all of these people who are gathered there for this official thing. So I kind of think of them going, we went over there, and the guards were there, and the doors were locked, but we didn't find anybody inside. Yeah. What? And the message described their reaction this way. They were puzzled. What's going on here anyway? They couldn't keep a few men in their prison overnight. Even if they thought and believed that their cause was preserving the honor of God's name through guarding the purity of the temple, their power was waning. And I find myself kind of wanting to plead with them and say, open your eyes. Look at what's going on around you. But they're too busy doing damage control, and they are too certain of their own position to look outside of themselves to see what's going on. The apostles, of course, are all about looking outside themselves, aren't they? From the moment they are filled with the Holy Spirit, we see first Peter, then John, then all the apostles with great power testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And their message is simple, it is clear, it is straightforward. And here are words of Peter that I've just pieced together from Acts 2, 3, and 4. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And because Peter and the others just won't stop saying these things, the officials arrested them and put them in jail. So, okay, they think they've taken back control of the temple. They still have the power to do that much, and they will deal with the apostles in the morning. But, and I have to stop right here and tell you, this is my favorite word in the whole passage. But, I underlined it in my Bible. Feel free to underline it in your Bible. Do you know that in the last three chapters, the words but, or yet, or nevertheless, which all mean pretty much the same thing, it appears a dozen times. This is the divine reversal. It's when the systems of the world and the world's power are going along and it looks like it's just going to keep on rolling right over you. But God has a plan. He has a purpose. He will initiate and it can't be stopped. He's working out his plan for his people and his kingdom in this world. And even when we can't see a glimpse of goodness, when we are locked in jail, so to speak, when things don't go the way we hope or we expect, we can have the courage to persevere. And God says to us, I know it looks bad from where you are, but I've got this. I've got you. So you go on. Go on. In God's divine reversal of circumstances and sin and the brokenness of this world, his people, that's you, that's me, are blessed to be a blessing. We are freed to set people free, and we are saved to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And I can hear God that morning saying to the apostles, I know you were arrested, but you were exactly where I wanted you to be. So go, take your stand, go right back where you were, where they told you not to go, and tell the people all the words of this life. Don't leave anything out. Notice what the angel does not say. He does not say this, "Hey guys, I know this whole jail thing has been really rough on you, so why don't you take a couple of days at the coast and go rest up?" No. He sends them right back to the same place where they were arrested to keep on proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. And they are obedient. They go right away. They're there first thing in the morning, at dawn, basically. Take your stand and hold your ground means they will have to do that. Not everyone in the temple accepted their message. I think it's easy for us to forget that because we have in the early chapters of Acts, you know, when the church grew, first there were 3,000, now there were 5,000. So we have this feeling of growth and positive response. But they were rowing against the current of their cultural and religious context in a way, way, way more than I am or than we are in our context here today. No one is going to put me in jail for talking about Jesus. I'm pretty sure their jail is a lot worse than our jail. And anyone who's been there will tell you, our jail is no picnic. The truth is, for most of us, when it comes to speaking the gospel, our prison is of our own making. I am far too easily put off or diverted from telling people about this life. We flinch from turning the conversation and saying the words that we have to say because someone's going to what? Reject us? Laugh at us? Argue with us? Show scorn or disdain? Yeah, I've heard that. That's old news. I'm afraid I'm going to what? Not say it right, as if God only can use just exactly the right words if we say it right? Are we afraid we're not going to be able to answer people's questions? Translation on that one is, I'm much more concerned about my intellectual ego than I am about their salvation. Alienate someone from the gospel? That is a big one, isn't it? It seems like everybody is so easily offended these days, and the gospel carries an offense in it because Jesus says, I'm the only one. And I heard somebody earlier today say, I thought that was asinine until I met him. Well, I could go on, and I bet you could too on those things. And then I read these words in Hebrews, consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Not even close, folks. Not even close. We need courageous faith to persevere in our time and our place. And I'm going to share with you a story this morning about Danielle Strickland, who's a major in the Salvation Army in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. She has an incredible ministry among the brothels there, and she tells a story about a particular time that a student came from England to shadow her and learn how she does this ministry. So the first day they go there together, they get to the brothel, they knock on the door, and when the owner answers, Danielle says, I'm from the Salvation Army, and she has a whole spiel that she gives. We visit massage parlors in the area. We're here to visit you. And the lady says, kills me that it's a lady, by the way, at the door. The lady says, thanks anyway, we don't want you. She closes the door. Danielle says to her student, don't worry, it's the first week. The next week, they come back, they knock on the door. She says, hey, Salvation Army, remember me? We're here to visit you. Yes, I remember you, but I think we said we didn't want you. Please go away. But I brought cupcakes. Oh, cool, says the woman. She takes the cupcake and she slams the door in their face. Week three, Danielle says to the student, don't worry about it, it happens all the time. Knocks on the door, the lady says, which part of no don't you understand? Danielle says, well, actually it's the no bit. I struggle with that in a lot of areas. See you next week. So they get into the car and the student says, this is quite an incredible ministry you've got going on here. I'm so glad I flew all the way from England to see it. And you know what Danielle said to her? Wait for it. Wait for it, my little Padawan. a struggle we must have. And from here on, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story in her voice. She says, fourth week, fifth week, sixth week, I kid you not. I don't know, it was 8, 9, 10 weeks later after, go away, stop it, you're embarrassing me. Okay, I'll take the baked goods, please stop. Finally, one day we get there, and it's the same two of us. And everything is the exact same except the expiration date on the cupcakes. Nothing has changed. Knock on the door, I launch into my spiel, the exact same woman, owner, manager, opens the door and says, thank God you're here. What? And the student is going, what's that? So the woman says, you've got to help me. Come with me. So we go through the brothel to the back room, and in the back room there's this girl there, and she's crying, and she is really distraught. And this owner says to the girl, tell them what you told me. And the girl says, I don't even know how to say it. And the brothel owner says, just tell it like you told it to me. And the girl goes, I need forgiveness. I need healing. I need freedom. Can you help me? She says, I'm like, what? I said, well, I know this guy who can forgive sins and heal diseases and set people free. His name is Jesus, and I know he can help you. That's why I've come. Over and over and over again, that's why I show up when it looks like nothing's going to happen. When it looks like this is a complete waste of my valuable time. That's why I keep coming and facing rejection. That's why even when my ego's bruised, I keep going because I want to be right in that spot when Jesus shows up. So this girl asks her, well, how do I get him? And I said, just cry out to him. Just cry out to him. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I need you to heal me. And because she's not a Christian, she thinks I'm being literal. So she cries out, Jesus! This is in the back of a brothel, folks. She cries out to Jesus. And I was like, you know, I never knew evangelism would happen like this exactly. The owner manager is bawling her head off. The student is bawling her head off. And this woman is crying out loud. And she says, I'm taking copious notes so I can tell you about it. And when we got into the car, the student says this to me. That would make an amazing sermon illustration. I said to her, which part? Which part? Because preachers, you know, we're like surfers. We're in love with the wave. We always tell you about the wave, like the dramatic moment when Jesus shows up. Part I felt like God really wanted me to tell you about was all the other stuff. The part where we decided to keep going when we were tired and weary and it looked like nothing was going to happen. And we had actually tried and failed a lot of things before. It was the part where we're in a place, in a position where when the wave did come, when Jesus was going to surprise us, we were ready. They persevered. My friends, we have biblical authority to be bold. Why do we fear resistance in sharing the gospel? Why do we try and then stop or never try at all? N.T. Wright says, one of the things that we learn in Acts is that there are no locked doors in the kingdom of God. If you feel, or if you believe you are behind a locked door, then God has brought you here this morning. He walked right into your prison, and he is calling you out. The door is not locked. It's not even shut. It's open. You have a get-out-of-jail-free card because of Jesus. That guy who can forgive sins and heal diseases and set people free. You don't even have to find your way out. Just cry out to him because he is here to bring you out of that place and to set you free to serve him. We're going to leave the apostles right now on their way to the Sanhedrin. And next week, Jeremy will preach on the rest of the story. But, my favorite word, nevertheless, God has already put his plan into motion. And spoiler alert, the apostles keep on preaching about Jesus day after day in the temple courts. There's your public proclamation. And from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. May God give us courageous faith for perseverance in our time and our place. And may we give our energies to do the things that put us in the position so that when that wave comes and Jesus does come to surprise us, we will be ready. Will you pray with me? Jesus, without you, we are lost. We are broken. We are in prison. For some of us, Lord, we've never taken advantage of your freedom. Oh God, give us freedom today. Give us the boldness to walk with you, whether it's the first time we walk out a prison door or the second or the third or the fifth. You are always about freedom, restoration, redemption, new life. May we, Lord, follow you without fail, with great obedience, for your glory and for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. For the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please, for the benediction. If we are going to be God's persevering disciples, we need his blessing and his power to be with us every day. And so I would invite you to open your hands to receive his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. And all of God's courageously faithful, persevering disciples said, Amen. Go in peace.